Amen.
Can you hear me? You can? Is that good news?
Yeah.
I am speaking English, so I'm going to try this without an interpreter. It's always sort of hard when I come to the UK to speak slow enough to be understood. It is awesome to be back in Scotland again. I guess you'd call them forefathers that for Scotland. Several years ago when we came and we shared here, then we went to Lewis, and we actually got to go into the little church in Barvis where the Outer Hebrides revival began in 1949. And there was actually a Maxwell that was an elder still there in that church on Lewis. So it's nice to be back in the homeland. And it's awesome to see, you know, it's awesome to see the results of what happens when people encounter God. I remember so well when Alan, I remember his application. That was one of the very first schools that we led, 2008. And I remember on his application, I do not want anyone to know I'm a pastor there. I do not want to do anything pastoral. He wanted to be completely under. And you know, we hit those dry patches. All of us can hit those dry patches, and we can be the Psalms 42 people, woe unto me, and we can all get in that position. And it happens. It happens even after we've been jazzed up, it can still happen. You know, things can come along and can just completely steal your joy and just take it away from you just like that. You know, like last Sunday morning, I was preaching in Lytham at a conference, and I had misplaced my wallet. Not billfold, but wallet. That morning in my hotel room, and I was sitting there during praise and worship, and I was like completely intent on where my wallet was, because it has my Mozambican resident visa in it. It's got my credit cards, all this kind of thing. And it just took that distraction right there to just completely steal my joy there for a period of time. And so we can reach that spot. But I remember when God just really touched Alan one morning in the church there, and we have a big, long, long, long church. And all of a sudden, we're up there teaching, and all of a sudden we just hear, "Yes! Yes!" And he walked back and forth for about 30 minutes, I think. You know, he got it. And it's exciting to see that not only did he get it, but he didn't keep it for himself. He came back here, and you guys got it. You know, that is what's encouraging, for me out of what my wife and I get to do. And it's just awesome to see people that get it and then take it home, and it impacts and shapes communities. And that's what it's supposed to be. You know, I've heard, one definition of a missionary. A missionary is someone who crosses the sea. Another definition can be a missionary is one who sees the cross. And when we see the cross, that's a pivotal moment in our life. It was a pivot. The cross was like the watershed event in human events in all of history. The cross, is a dividing mark in all of history. And when that happens to us, then we're changed. But how are we changed? He came to forgive us for sins. He gave us righteousness. And for many people, we end up then, Christianity becomes obeying a moral code. And that becomes the whole vision, is not doing this, not doing that as much as I did, maybe doing this a little bit more than I used to, this type of thing, and it can become a moral code instead of just you know, living water pouring out of us. And, you know, righteousness can look like all kinds of things. You know, righteousness can look like, you know, not killing people. That would be righteous. That's pretty good, isn't it? How many of you in here are righteous by that definition? Amen. I want to see everybody's hands on that one. I mean, what? You had a rough night or something. Wow. Anyway, let's just pause it right there. You know, where I live in Mozambique, I'm getting ready to go back. Right now, in the north, we've had severe floodings, which has completely wiped out a crop cycle for people that live off the ground. It's an agrarian society, meaning that they farm. They raise their own crops to live. They live in a mud hut and sleep on the dirt on a little, you know, grass mat. So many of their houses have even melted. Can you imagine your house melting? Well, that's not uncommon during floods there, because it's just mud and it absorbs water and it just dissolves. So that's what's going on in the northern part, you know, of the country, is flooding that wiped out crops. So people are hungry. In the south, they've had drought. Completely wiped out a crop cycle there. And in the middle part, you know, we're experiencing some, let's say, military and political confrontations amongst people that aren't getting along particularly well. So, you know, they're shooting at each other and killing each other and such like. And so that's what our problems look like. And you can say, oh, that, you know, that's really, really bad, and it is really, really bad. But what do your floods look like here? What does your drought look like here? You know, for most of us in the Western world, you know, our floods and our drought look like drug addiction, look like poverty. You know, looks like, you know, just a spirit of religion, religiosity kind of things. And that's our floods in our neighborhood. That's the floods in my neighborhood in Tennessee. That's in rural counties. That's our flood. So what do you do with that? And if we go back to, you know, what does righteousness look like? Like I say, we tend to define it. I always defined it, you know, being nice, being good, not killing, not, you know, not just being a drunkard, not, you know, chasing your friend's wife, that kind of thing. And that's sort of where we live at. But, you know, there's a different kind of righteousness also. You know, there's justice and righteousness are paired together so many times in Scripture. And that righteousness looks completely different than perhaps many of us might have grown up with or are still believe. How many have read about Job? Anybody read the book of Job? Okay. You know, Job was one of the five disciples. And no, okay. I'm just saying, if we're awake here this morning. Job. You know, Job, by some reports, was one of the earliest books written, you know, in the Old Testament. And how was Job described? Job was described as the most righteous, upright man on earth at that time. Okay? So if we take, you know, our contemporary righteousness and put that on him, we would say, oh, well, he didn't kill people. He didn't, you know, he didn't do those kind of things. But when he defended himself, in, I think it's chapter 29 and chapter 31, how did he defend himself? Well, let's just look at it really quick, if we can find it here. And pray for my wife this morning. She was on her way to Jordan to visit are based there in Jordan, and so she was flying out of the Brussels airport this morning, and they stood in line for several hours, and then got there and were told that their flight didn't exist. Which, you know, when you're flying and traveling, that's a huge inconvenience. You know, to have a phantom flight is not good. So I haven't heard back from her. So be praying about that if you get bored with this. Pray for her. So you're going to cover us one way or another anyway. Okay, Job 29, verse 12. Here he's defending himself. He's a righteous man. Okay? So you would tend to think, by our definitions a lot of the time, that he would defend himself, well, I haven't killed anybody, I haven't stolen anything today. You know, those type of things. But he says, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. That was the way he defined righteousness. So his righteousness was reaching out to what some people I've heard described is the vulnerable quartet, or the vulnerable four, who are the widow, the orphan, the poor, and the alien. Yep. That was his righteousness. That is the way he defended his righteousness, his sense of being upright before God. And so, you know, I think it begs the question, does that reflect our righteousness? How many people in here have ever purposefully avoided a poor person on the street? I mean, I've walked across the street to avoid that. If we're Christians, Jesus did not cross that street with us, I don't think.
Amen.
I think he stayed there because that's who he's interested in, and that's who he's called us to reach out to. And I know, you know, this church does that, but I just want to reinforce and underline and highlight that is our calling as Christians. You know, we're to be missionaries. I think Spurgeon said, you know, if you weren't a missionary, you're maybe not even saved, in the sense that all Christians are missionaries. All Christians have a call. And it's very, very easy for us to get the yeah buts. How many of you in here have ever had a case of the yeah buts? You know what the yeah buts are? Huh? No? Where I come from, the yeah buts are, you need to help that person. Yeah, but I don't know, you know, enough about them to do that. Yeah, but I haven't attended enough short courses. Yeah, but I haven't read enough books. Yeah, but I haven't listened to enough CDs. So we get the yeah buts, and we disqualify ourselves. How many in here have disqualified themselves from ministry opportunities? Because you think that you do not have it. You think you cannot do it. You know, my wife and I are the poster children for that not being true. I mean, you know, I was a rural large animal veterinary, as they say here, veterinary. And my wife was a homeschool mom. And God just picked us up and planted us into doing what we're doing. And we're getting to be part of something like amazing, and it was not our fault. We went to church, we minded our own business, and went home. But God apprehended us, and I pray that God apprehends you in the same way, and gives you that same heart and passion to serve Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, that's what life looks like as a Christian.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, it's freedom. You know, he gave us freedom that we might be free, that we might live free, and that we might reach out to people. That's it. You know, what does it take to be a missionary? I think it takes love God, love your neighbor. I think you can boil it down to that simple. The whole Christian life, whatever it is, whatever form of ministry, whatever you're doing as a Christian, that is the deal.
Yeah. Amen.
It's loving God and, you know, completely understanding what the cross availed to us, and then being so thrilled by that and so free in that we can minister to other people.
Amen.
Yep. You know, ministering to other people, ministering to people that are different than you, haven't had the same opportunities you are, or that aren't, you know, they're pre-Christians, you know, is that's the way you should look at people. You should look at people as pre-Christians. You know, you were scruffy before God reached out and touched you. I was like the scruffiest of the scruffiest. You know, Paul wrote that he was, but that was a long time ago. There's been a lot of people come along since then. You know, I've come along since then. I was the scruffiest of the scruffy. And God reached down and picked me up. And he can use you.
Amen.
And it's not complicated. You know, we make it very, very complicated to minister to poor people. And we're very uncomfortable. Lots of us are uncomfortable. I go into lots of churches where the church looks very, very homogenous, meaning it looks, there's not a lot of difference in the way people look.
Yeah.
And, you know, it should look different than that, I believe. I believe, you know, that the Church of Jesus would have, I mean, who did Jesus, you know, he had women that were in the sex trade were in his church.
Yeah.
You know, tax gatherers and scoundrels were in his church. And they didn't look the same. And they don't act the same.
Yeah.
But how do you expect a lost person to act?
Yeah. Amen.
How do you expect a lost person to act? So I think that contemporary church, if it's really going to impact the community, you know, like you're trying to impact the community here, you're going to have to put up with a little bit of cussing. You're probably going to have to put up with a lot, you know, some people smoking, and you know, doing things that aren't right as they get cleaned up, and as you disciple them. You know, he didn't tell us to go out and make church members. He didn't say, "Go ye forth into all the nations and make church members." He said, "Make disciples." Making disciples takes time, and it takes effort, and it's very inconvenient. And it's very inconvenient in the context of Western church. You know, I get to fly around quite a bit, got to ride a train up here, all that. And you see people get on a plane. What's the first thing they do when they get on a plane? Besides fuss at the stewardess, and after they've tried to cram their luggage that didn't fit, you know, in the overhead, they bring in something, you know, like the size of a yak. And they're up there, you know, one person, generally like this third person on the plane gets on. They've got a piece of luggage the size of a Highland coup. And they're trying to stuff it up there, you know. The first thing they do then is they put earbuds in. You know, you isolate yourself. And so we live in an isolated society. And you lose lots of opportunities. Now, I'm not saying I'm an introvert. I do not like getting on a plane where I'm going to be for 16 hours. I do not want someone next to me going, I do not want, you know, Chatty Cathy next to me for 16 hours, you know. Oh, you know, it drives me nuts. But there is a place, I'm saying, that we tend to isolate in Western society. And you miss opportunities to reach out to people. And it's not all that complicated. So I'm going to give you a little visual right here. And I'm going to do it slow so that you won't miss out, you know, the finer nuances of it. Okay? Because it's really, for a church demonstration, it's pretty highly technical. But I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to take a risk here this morning, because that's what faith is.
Amen.
You know, John Wimber said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. So I'm going to, not R-I-S-Q-U-E, but just showing you how cosmopolitan my vocabulary is and give you a little, you know, establish some credibility. Okay, here's a live demonstration of what it can be for you, perhaps. How many of you in here drive cars? Or know somebody that does? Okay. How many of you put petrol in those cars? Okay. You don't siphon that of your neighbors at night? That is awesome. Okay. How many of you in here eat? Okay. Most everybody in here eats, so you've got a very, very healthy, normal crowd there. So, okay. So how many of you have ever pulled into a petrol station, filled your car up, and then, you know, you're going to go inside to pay, and maybe you're a little bit peckish. And so you want your hunger to be properly chuffed. You know, that would be pure dead brilliant. So I'm trying to work with you here. And so you walk in, and perhaps have you ever seen like somebody that just looks sort of down and out? Sitting there, look like, you know, like they just, you know, their dog had been run over or something. Okay, so here we get to the flashy part of it. It's not for me. Is that Pamela? No. Okay, here we go. Hey, my name's Tony. What's your name?
Mark.
You look a little bit hungry. Would you like something to eat?
I'm always hungry.
You're always hungry. Awesome. I'm going in to get something to eat. Why don't you come in and pick out what you want?
I have a good.
Oh. Okay, was that, did I go too fast? Okay, the odds of Mark, that Mark was going to pull out, I hear the weapon of choice in Glasgow is a knife. The chance that he's going to pull out a knife or an AK-47 and kill me on the spot are negligible. They are not that high. Probably the worst, if Mark's really having a bad day, the worst he might do is cuss me. Okay? The best thing that can happen, he wants to go in and get something to eat. Perhaps he asked why, perhaps he doesn't. But you've planted a seed.
Yep. Yep. Amen.
You know, for that. And when churches act in that way, people become interested. Most poor people, most lost people, I won't say poor people, I'd say most lost people, if you try to evangelize them, they think you're trying to recruit them.
Yeah.
They think you are trying to recruit them to get them to, you know, them to be a member of your deal and help you do your deal and accomplish your deal. And contribute to that deal. That's what a lot of lost people think when people are trying to give them a track or share Jesus with them. Okay? But when you reach out to people that cannot do anything for you, have no way of paying you back, then people watch and listen. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus did not try to attract members, you know, to his deal. He reached out to where they were.
Yeah.
And God, you know, we're in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. And he can give us those same kind of insights into people's needs that you run into on the street. If you're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he will give you words for people to share. And it just, like, how many of you ever had like a prophetic word in here?
Amen. Yeah.
I mean, what does that do to you? I mean, I mean, you think somebody slipped him some information or something, don't you? And they have. You know, Jesus has done that. It's awesome to be able to give somebody like a word of knowledge, and they just do that. But people notice when you do that. I remember we took an outreach team after one school. We were going to Myanmar for like three weeks. And it was with a group from Jackie Pulliger's ministry in Hong Kong. And so they were giving us a tour of Hong Kong. My hometown is 1,300 people if everybody's home. So here I am in Hong Kong. And it's, our tallest building is two stories. You know, and here in Hong Kong, everything's like 45 stories and 50 stories. And there's more people live in one apartment building than live in my whole village. And we were walking down through town, and we had four girls with us that had just finished Harvest School. So how many people in here are from former Harvest School? I see a few. Allie, Catherine. Oh, Max and Jake. Awesome. Wow. So they were, let's say, they were fairly fired up about opportunities, you know, to meet people and there's Ian also. And where's Rebecca? Huh? She's on night shift. I thought it was day. Oh, okay. So anyway, they were just like, you know, they had their little antennae out. They were looking, you know, for somebody to attack with Jesus and words of knowledge and stuff. And we came upon, Hong Kong is a very neat place. I mean, they have people going around, they have a little mask on, and they have like little scooper kind of deals and pails. And as soon as somebody drops something there, somebody's picking it up. I mean, it is like tidy, tidy place, not like where I live, which is like Plasticville. It's just like, ooh, it's just plastic bags everywhere. But lest I digress. So we encountered this guy. This was the filthiest, dirtiest human being I've ever seen in my life. Bar none. It looked like you had taken him out under a coal tipple and just, he was just like soot covered. You know, his hair had like branches in it. And he was just like completely just dirty, and had on a pair of shorts that were barely a pair of shorts. They're almost like, they were skimpy, let's say. They were like prom dresses are in the United States. And do y'all have proms here? Okay. Prom dresses have gotten to be a deal in my country. I call them gownless evening straps. Because there is not a lot of material. They're like eco-friendly. They are not wasting material on covering themselves up. So this guy's shorts, he was eco-friendly, let's say. There was just barely any of them. They were barely covering most of him. And no shoes, nothing. He looked awful. And so here I've got these four Harvest School girls that just come through Harvest School. And so, whoop! I mean, just like a magnet drawing iron filings. And they, so one of them ends up going one way to get clothes. One goes another way to get some flip-flops. Another one goes another way to get some food. And within minutes, we had a crowd of like 300 people watching us. Because there had been thousands of people had walked by this man. Yeah. Thousands. Not hundreds, thousands. And we had a crowd of 200 or 300 people there just watching. And a few of them came up, what are you doing? Well, we're saying he's hungry. We're going to give him something to eat. Well, yeah. That didn't make sense to him. And for me, a lot of times, it didn't make sense. In my early days as a Christian, it didn't make sense. And you can go back and read sermons by Jonathan Edwards in the 1730s and 40s. There's a set of sermons called The Fruits of Charity, I believe is the name of it. And his church, 300 years ago, encountered the same mindset that churches do today. Well, they got, you know, it's their, you know, they got themselves in that mess. They can get themselves out of that mess. I mean, have you ever thought that about someone that was, you know, in a situation? I have, you know. Well, it's their own doing. I mean, if they hadn't done this, they'd done this. You know, let them learn. You know. Or the other one, well, if we give them something, you know, they might use it in an unseemly manner. I thought that one. You know, I'm you know, like guilty as charged of all these things. You know, and so that's the way that we can do that. But if Jesus had looked down at us and said, well, they got themselves into that mess. They can just get themselves out of it. He would have never come.
Yeah.
And we'd still be in our mess. So what I'm saying is that a Christian life is more about just being nice.
Yeah.
In the sense of being a nice person and not, you know, cussing your wife out and kicking the dog. I'm saying it's about reaching out to the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the alien, right where they're at.
Yeah.
And discipling them and taking the time to do that. And like I say, it's uncomfortable. It can be costly. You give up time, you give up finances to do that, to put people up. But the crown of it is that you gain a heavenly reward. And I think that most of us as believers, I know for myself, I fail at focusing on eternity. I want to be instead of being a pilgrim, I want to be a camper here on the cruise ship America or the cruise ship Scotland, and not be bothered by all that kind of thing. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to an eternal life. We're called to gain eternal rewards and have a better resurrection because of our rewards. We're not doing it to prove our salvation necessarily. We're not doing it to keep our salvation. We're doing it because we're going to live in eternity and we're going to face Jesus at the judgment seat. And he's going to reward us based on the way that we lived. In the way that we treated our fellow man. Read Matthew 25. You know. I'm blessing you because, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And people say, well, when did that happen? When you did it to the least of these.
Yeah.
And that's to be our mindset. And it can be, I know for myself, it was a completely different way of doing life and doing church. But it's the most exciting thing that you can be a part of, is to see transformation in people's lives. See people come into the kingdom. And you see people you thought would never amount to anything, and all of a sudden they're just out charging, let me at them. You know, to be a part of that is just like, whoa, man, you want to do that one. You know, you don't want to miss that one. And so, you know, that's the message I have for you today. And I know I am preaching to the choir here, so I am not talking down. I am not, you know, doing that. I know that y'all do that. I'm just trying to underline it. That is what's important. And it happens anywhere. It can happen to anybody. You know, God can reach down and touch anybody.
Yeah.
People you think, you know, are completely insignificant. And I'll probably share this again tonight with the guys that will be there tonight. It might be a little bit different crowd, but I'm going to go ahead and share it here too. During the last school, we had an outreach, that Heidi went on, and a good friend of ours, Amy Lancaster from Mississippi, went on. And generally, we go out on Thursday evening, show the Jesus film, do a preach, and then pray for people. You know, we see blind eyes open, deaf ears open, lame people get up and walk. You know, that's the normal outreach. When that doesn't happen, we think something's gone wrong.
Yeah.
And you want to repent of everything, you know, that you've thought for that day, because you think, what happened where that did not happen that day. And so, and then the next day, we generally just sort of smooge from hut to hut in the village, and just meet people and pray for them right there. Well, this morning they were meeting before all that happened, and Amy walked around the building, and she came back. She said, "How do you think you need to see this over here, maybe?" And so they go around, and it's a witch doctor that's got like three puff adders wrapped around his body. Puff adders are a poisonous snake. And they were biting him and everything, and he just sort of la-di-da. And so he'd come to disrupt the meeting, maybe sick the snakes on people, maybe pronounce some curses and such like. And so Heidi engaged him in a conversation, and the whole village was terrified of this guy. The police didn't think they could kill him. You know, they were just like, everybody's frightened of him. And you might well be too, you know, if somebody came strolling in through here, you know, wrapped with poisonous snakes, and they're biting him, and he's just going on and chewing his gum. So she engages him in conversation and says, you know, aren't you tired of living like this? That's a very good question to ask people.
Amen.
And he said, yeah, I sort of am. And she said, well, why don't we just meet Jesus? Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. And so she leads him to Jesus. And the other guys are digging a pit over here and starting a fire. And then, you know, he's informed, you know, you're going to have to throw your snakes away and all that kind of stuff. Oh, okay. And so he chucks his snakes. I mean, this is his livelihood.
Yeah.
Okay. This is his livelihood. So this would be like your doctor checking in his, you know, his bone saw and his drills and his anesthetic machine and all that kind of thing. So he chucks it all in, goes up in smoke. And so they ask him, well, what do you think you'd like to do now? He says, now this guy was forward thinking. He's an entrepreneur kind of guy. Because the night before, like the whole village had nearly like converted. And so they're people of another faith. They're mostly come out of Islam. And so he says, I think I'd like to raise pigs. Well, he's got a market there now. I mean, they're going to want pulled pork and baby back ribs and all that kind of stuff they've never been able to eat because of their religious scruples. So this guy, he's going to be, you know, the marketplace guy for that. And so, great. And I think they went back. I saw some pictures on the website just a couple weeks ago. They'd gone back, and this is like 2 months later. He's still out there as happy as can be, raising pigs and chickens. Now, you would not think that here's this witch doctor on the backside of beyond. You wouldn't think, you know, what's important about him. But God thought he was pretty important.
Amen.
And he set it up to where that outreach, he encountered Christ and came to Christ. And he's going to be someone in that village that's going to impact his village because of what happened to him. The least, the lost, the most ridiculous person in the village that you would think that would probably end up being a mouthpiece for Jesus. So I'm just encouraging you. You know, I love it when I get to talk with Alan and visit and just see what you guys are doing, you know, here in your community. And, you know, I just encourage you, if you're one that's not doing that as actively as others might be. Try it.
Yeah, amen.
Give it a try. If you don't get killed after the first week, you know, then try it another week. And you may end up thinking, wow, this is just like the most amazing thing I've ever done with my life. So I think that's about... Yes. So, Lord, we just lift up this house, and we lift up what they're about in this house, God. And I just pray. I pray that the Holy Spirit will just come in and fill them to overflowing with your presence, Jesus. I pray for a holy boldness. I pray for courage. I pray for compassion and mercy and love and grace to be just poured out upon them. We ask for heavenly measures of it for them, God. Heavenly measures of all those things. And we pray that this would be a church that would make an impact, Jesus, not because they go out and just beat everybody over the head with the Bible, but because they go out and they're the hands and the feet of Jesus in a place that needs to see Jesus. We needed to see Jesus when we were lost. Lost people today need that same thing. And so we pray that you would give them the vision, that you would give them the courage, that you would give them the resources, everything that they need to accomplish that which you've set before them, God. We do that. We pray for relationships, partnerships. We pray for relationships with people that just have excess food, excess clothing, that this would just become the warehouse for those kind of things, God. We pray that restaurants, that groceries and whatnot would approach them saying, hey, do you need like 2,000 cans of beans? Do you need a bunch of clothes? We pray for those kind of heavenly links, God, that only you can do. We can't do it on our own. We say that we're completely dependent upon you. We look to you to meet every need that we have in those areas, God. And so we pray that they would be wise stewards. We pray that they would open themselves up to be those stewards, that they would open their arms, that they would open the doors to those that are unlike them, that don't act like them, that don't talk like them, that don't behave like them. We pray that you would open their hearts, open their homes and the church to that, Jesus. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would just walk with them on these streets, that you'd give them, a spirit of discernment, that you would give them words of knowledge, God, to speak to people that would witness to them. We pray that you would just give them, that you would anoint hands in here, God, to be hands that would heal, that would touch people, and people would be healed.
Amen.
And that people would be drawn into the kingdom. Healing is a fairly adequate evangelistic tool. And so we pray that you would just anoint them, God, and enlarge and increase any giftings that are in this house for that, Jesus. And we thank you for them, and we praise you just for what you're doing in this place, God, and we just anticipate what you're going to do more and more day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year in this place, God. That this area of Glasgow would be transformed, would be changed, God. And it would be a lighthouse to the remainder of Scotland, Jesus. We pray for a spiritual awakening in this land where there's just like 2% of evangelical believers, God. We pray for an outpouring like in days past, God. We pray for outpourings like in the Hebrides from 1949 to 52. We pray, Father, for hearts in here, God, to beat as valiantly for you, God, as the Covenanters did in their day, God. So we just pray. We pray for the religious heritage, for the spiritual heritage of this country, God, to stand up again, to rise up, God, and that Scotland would be a place, a hub of revival for all of Europe, Jesus. We just ask it, Jesus. We would just love to see that in our days. And so we just say, why not here? Why not now? And so we reach out for it, God. We reach out for everything that you would give this house. In the name of Jesus, amen.